This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That kind of shirk that used to exist, it existed for one reason and one reason only. It existed because people want something. People want something from the religion. It's not about what the gods want. It's about what the people want.
When نجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى.
Bahina TV doesn't just teach you about the Quran. You can also learn Arabic from a brilliant teacher. Ustad Noman Ali Khan has made this beautiful ancient language easy to understand. So you're not only improving your language skills, but your understanding of the Quran too. Tap now to check out Bahina TV.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أفرأيتم اللات والعزى ومناة الثالثة الأخرى ألكم الذكر وله الأنثى تلك إذا قسمة ضيزى رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد Once again everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm going to mess with the order of the lessons a little bit so that we have more progress made tomorrow, inshallah. Some of the heavier concepts that we were going to talk about tomorrow, I will talk about them today so we can move through the ayat having already learned some of those heavier concepts. So what I'm going to talk to you about now is the ancient Arab tradition was very heavily focused on the stars, as you've seen. Many of them also believe that angels are stars themselves. This isn't just true of the ancient Arabs, but other places around the world, stars were seen as angels or depictions of angels. The other thing is they believed certain strange things about the angels. They believed that angels are the daughters of Allah. We believe that in Islam, the first religion Allah gave humanity was Islam itself, pure religion. And over the generations, the pure teachings got corrupted. And one of the ways that teachings got corrupted was two kinds of shirk kind of emerged. One kind of shirk was anything that can benefit you or harm you started getting turned into a god. Okay? So money became a god. Or the mountain became a god because it's going to give us minerals or rocks or whatever. The sky, the sun became a god because it can burn us. The winds became gods. So gods started getting depicted with natural phenomenon, right? Because the gods determine the high tide and the low tide and the seasons and whatever else. Anything that can harm us becomes god. In fact, some dangerous animals became gods and some beneficial animals became gods. So people can worship a cow because it's beneficial, or they can worship a snake because it's dangerous. Anything that's scary or anything that's beneficial started turning into gods. That was one kind of shirk that developed over time. Another kind of shirk that developed over time was, of course, because the original religion was Islam itself, there were people that were close to Allah, right? And in the seen world, the people that are close to Allah are prophets. Then after the prophets is their companions, and after the companions are the good people. You know, min al-nabiyyin wa siddiqin wa shuhada wa salihin. These are the good people, right? And in the unseen world, the ones close to Allah are the angels. So one of the ways that original Islam started mutating and getting corrupted is instead of worshiping Allah, the focus shifted to those that are close to Allah. And I want you to understand why that happened. It's not just that they started worshiping angels or started worshiping saints, or even in the case of Christianity, started worshiping a prophet, right? There's something else going on here that causes this to happen. So I'm going to give you an analogy. You're in school. You have a teacher, an English teacher. The English teacher is part of the English department. The English department has a department head. And that department head also has someone above him, the principal. The principal has someone above him, the district controller for the schools. And that one has the minister of education or whatever. There's a hierarchy. And you're a student. Do you deal with the Minister of Education? And by the way, above the Minister of Education is the Senator, and above the Senator is the President. There's a hierarchy. Do you deal with the President or the Senator or the Minister of Education or the Principal or the Department Head or the teacher? Who do you deal with? The teacher. And maybe the teacher has a teacher's assistant. And then you're like, you don't want to deal with the teacher, you deal with the teacher's assistant. When you miss a homework assignment, are you getting a call from the President or the Senator or the Minister or the head of Department of Education or the head of the English or the principal of the school? Or the you're dealing with this right here. Okay, let me give you another example. You get pulled over by a police officer. The police officer works for the police department. The police department has a chief. But that police department reports to the county. And the county reports to the state, and the state, and so on and so on and so forth. And then the government of Texas, or the governor of Texas. And then on top of that is the president. But when you're getting pulled over, who are you dealing with? You don't need to make the president happy. You just need to make this guy happy, and you can get off the ticket. Hopefully, right? You just need to make sure your teacher, you can schmooze your teacher to extend the deadline. You don't have to deal with anybody higher up. The idea of shirk was Allah is like really far. Who do we have to deal with right now? We have to deal with, you know, we have to deal with our immediate problem. And these people that are close to Allah, they're close to us too. So long as we make them happy, they can deal with Allah. They can deal with the higher government of God. We don't have to deal with the government. We could just deal with the one in front of us right here. And since he's got the connection with the higher ups, we should be okay. You understand this phenomenon? So we don't have to deal with the ultimate God of the universe. We just have to deal with the God of rain because we need rain right now. That God of rain probably has a God above him and God above him, and then there's the ultimate God. And by the way, even in religions that have multiple gods, there's always one presidential God, like a Zeus, you know? There's always someone on top. And then there's these subcategory gods. This is the philosophy of shirk. What I want you to understand is the reason they worshipped angels is because they believed angels are close to Allah and angels control a lot of things. Now, that's not entirely untrue. Allah says, يُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظًا. Angels are sent as guardians over you. So one of the jobs of the angels is to protect. Angels deliver the rizq of Allah. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. Angels are responsible for delivering rizq. Angels may be responsible for the rain. Angels might be responsible for the delivery of clouds. That may be the system of Allah. Angels are responsible for delivering death, like the angel of death. The delivery of Allah's commands, the delivery system of Allah's commands for human beings, it seems in the Quran and in scripture, it works by way of departmentalized angels. One angel, their department is revelation. These angels, their department is protection. These angels, their department is rizq. Some angels, their department is just to make istighfar for the believers and do tawaf around the Kaaba or around the Arsh. They're angels in different departments. This becomes very clear from our revelation. The problem is, when you take this concept and you remove Allah from the equation, then you're not dealing with Allah, you're just dealing with the angels. So long as I make this angel happy, then there will be extra rain. There will be, maybe the angel of death will say, okay, I'll come back next weekend. You guys, thanks for the chocolate cake. And, you know, we can grease some palms. This is actually the slow corruption of true Islam. But the original religion across every religion, the theory then is every religion you see in the world, whether it's Buddhism or it's Hinduism or it's Christianity or it's Judaism or it's Taoism or whatever other ism, if you go far back enough, what will you find? You'll find Islam. One of the most interesting that I found recently was Buddhism. Buddhists are 2,500 or so years old. But the ancient Chinese believed in one single overarching God that is above all else. And even their Chinese symbol for it was above all else. You know, يعني سبح اسم ربك الأعلى. They believed in that. There was no shirk originally. Buddhism came much later. It's a mutation for something that existed before. Islam that existed before. This is the view that Allah is giving us from the Quran and from scripture about the history of the world. But let's pause that for a second. Let's go to the anthropology class. Human civilization started as hunter-gatherers. We evolved from Neanderthals. Eventually, we learned how to do farming. Because when we started doing farming, we needed rain. So we created religion to pray for the rain. And that's why we have all these pagan rituals and religions around the world. And eventually, these religions evolved. And these, the most evolved kinds of religions are Christianity, Judaism, Islam, etc. They are a part of human evolution. In other words, the starting point for the anthropologist, the starting point is Jahiliya. The starting point is kufr, and eventually they get to deen. For the believer, when they look at human history, the starting point is what? Deen, and things deteriorate and get to jahiliyyah. You understand? So for the anthropologist, the atheistic, materialistic anthropologist, he's saying human beings are heading towards guidance. This is their guidance. Now that we can, now we're so evolved, we don't need religion anymore. People used to need religion because they thought religion will give them rain and religion will give them help. We don't, we have surgery for that now. We have new genetic research for that now. We have stem cell research for that now. We don't need religion anymore. So we have now evolved past religion. And the deen is saying people used to have iman and now over history they started deteriorating. So there's two things I want you to understand. There's the seen and the unseen. There's the material and the spiritual. Humanity developed materially, but started declining spiritually. Right? Humanity developed materially and started declining spiritually. And this is our view. So what happens to Muslims now is they see advanced societies and say, they must have got something right. They're so smart. They have better roads than us. When you go to the Muslim world and you're looking for a trash can, good luck. Right? When you're looking for a straight line at the grocery store so you, your turn can come next. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. When you're looking for indicating before you change lanes, lanes? What's that? I was in a few Muslim countries, we're on a highway and there's a guy in the middle lane on a bicycle going this way. And I'm like, is this normal? They're like, yeah. Welcome to the Ummah. So when you see nations that have law and order, they have, you know, one interesting example. I was in Denmark, and in a small town, and by the coast, they have farms. They have strawberry farms and, you know, vegetables or whatever. And the people who grow those vegetables, they sell them. You know how they sell them? They put them in a basket, small baskets. And they put a price and they leave it in a shack and it says, put money here. That's all. There's nobody there. And they've been running the business for 50 years. Some people come, put money, and they take. They come, put money, and they take. And I'm like, nah, we got to check registrations at the door. We got to, wait, where are you going? Did you pay? No, nothing. And we're like, why do these people have this high morality? We're supposed to have the religion and they have this morality. I don't get it. You see? So this becomes a kind of a crisis for a lot of people, right? We're going to take a step-by-step approach to this. I want you to understand first in today's introductory discussion that kind of shirk that used to exist, it existed for one reason and one reason only. It existed because people want something. People want something from the religion. It's not about what the gods want. It's about what the people want. And if we give the God what he wants, then he will give us what we want. But the only reason we're going to this God or these gods is because we want something. It's driven, it's consumer driven. It's worshiper driven. It's not God driven, it's consumer driven. And therefore, you come up with a God that is fitting to your wants. You want rain? Make a rain God. You want wealth? Make a wealth God. You want health? Make a health god. You want fertility? Make a fertility goddess. You understand that? So the religions started getting designed to fit the wants of the people. The actual god wasn't the god of fertility, wasn't Zeus, wasn't Archimedes, wasn't the real god was what people's own wants were. The real god was their hawa. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. That's the actual God. It looks like idols and temples and all this other stuff, but actually behind, the source code behind all of this is actually what people want for themselves. Is that clear? Now, the dangerous part. Islam, like every other religion, is under attack. Christianity is under attack. Judaism is under attack. Hinduism is under attack. And of course, Islam is also under attack. We're not that special. Religion is under attack. And one of the ways the religion is being attacked is by atheism. Why do you have to believe in any of this? That's the most obvious attack. But there are other kinds of attacks. Why is this religion so focused on serving God? What about serving us? We need to think about Islam in a way that fits our preferences, our feelings, our sensibilities. And if the Quran or this religion is saying something that doesn't fit with what I want, then maybe it's time for a reinterpretation. Maybe it's time we need a new tafsir. Recently, I saw someone write a tafsir from a perspective. I met this person. She told me she wants to write a tafsir of the Quran from a female perspective. I was like, okay, because the Mufassirun were mostly men. I was like, have you heard of Bint al-Shafi? But okay, and it doesn't matter. Have you heard the Tafsir of Aisha radiallahu anha? And it doesn't matter. Okay, yeah, male perspective. So let's have a female perspective on the tafsir. You know what? Maybe they can see something we don't see. It's true. And I've actually learned this also. There are ayat that have to do with women, and they have to do with motherhood, have to do with infertility. When I was studying the ayat about, you know, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and she couldn't have a child. She said, "Ajuzun aqim." I went and talked to a bunch of female, you know, I went to counselors and psychologists and women that are infertile, and I read papers on infertility because I wanted to understand their perspective. When they hear this, what do they feel? What does a woman feel when she can't have a child? What does she go through? I want to understand what the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam was saying. Where was this coming from? When she was speaking, I want to gain deeper perspective. So there is value in that perspective. No man can tell you what the mother of Maryam felt when she was putting, or the mother of Musa felt when she was putting the baby in the basket. But a mother can tell you. A mother can have tadabbur on that ayah that no mufassir can have. It's not possible. So she said, I want to write it from a female perspective. And then I read some of her work. I don't name names, you know that. So like, you're not going to...
Who was it?
No, doesn't matter. But she's like, you know, the wife of the minister in the story of Yusuf, she's actually a hero. And yeah. And Adam alayhi salam is the one who messed up. Hawa is the one who's the hero. And oh, this is what you mean by female perspective. Now I understand, you know. The wife of Abu Lahab, not so bad. She's just carrying wood. Hamalat al-Hatab, what's so bad about carrying wood? You know? It's Abu Lahab that's the bad one. She's just, I mean, just because you carried, she's like doing the groceries. What's so bad about that? And you know what that was? She wants to feel valued. But she's projecting her need to feel valued by overvaluing women in the Quran in a way that Allah did not do. And Allah values women plenty in the Quran, but you're now imposing your view on it. You understand? You know what that is? That's also a kind, in my view, that's also a kind of shirk. Because then your God isn't the God of the Quran. It is the God of your opinion. And it is even higher than the Quran for you. So you're making the Quran surrender to your theory. Then who's your ultimate God? What's beyond Sidratul Muntaha for you? You know? Allah says, وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا. The speech of Allah is the highest. It is in fact the highest. Does it sound like it? Does it sound like it when you theorize in this way to fit in a narrative? And this is the kind of shirk that I think is going to be the next shirk for the world. Every religion is modifying itself to fit to the new audience, right? The church made modifications about sexuality and gender identity so that they can be more inclusive. That's happening. The thing with our religion is it's pretty exclusive. Its message is, this is the truth. Allah loves all of humanity, but the truth is the truth. And sometimes there's tough love. Out of love for you, I can't bend the message for you. Now, coming to the ayat we're going to study tomorrow, we're getting to the next section. In this next section, what's going to happen? The first section that we just completed, I'll give you its overview tomorrow also. Remember, I was going to talk to you about structure also. The first section was about what the Prophet saw. What the Prophet saw and what the Prophet understood, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The second section is going to be, oh, so you doubt what he saw? What do you see? Okay, if his religion is false, tell me about yours. Let's hear from you. So Allah will say, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. Oh, and you have daughters, and God has daughters, but you have sons. And this is the last thing I'll share with you for today, sons and daughters. Sons carry the name. Sons become part of the manpower of the tribe. Remember the sons of Yaqub alayhi salam, Nahnu Usba? Daughters, they don't stay in the family. They're going to marry somebody else's family, and they're going to give that family babies. That's what's going to happen. I'm talking purely from a tribal perspective. So you're going to raise your daughter, you're going to feed your daughter, you're going to take care of her, you're going to clothe her, and then she's going to give sons to some other family. So basically, daughters are a liability. In classical jahiliya, daughters are a liability. By the way, that jahiliya still exists in India, in Pakistan, in Bangladesh, in Morocco, in Malay, and all over the world. Muslim world. Daughters are seen as a liability. Well, I had my third daughter. I went to the masjid to give donuts because I like donuts. And some brother asked, so what was it? I said, it was a girl. He goes, third one? I said, yeah. He goes, inshallah, next time. I have never wanted to slap someone in a masjid before. Never. Oh, man. Oh, this is a good one. Inshallah, next time. You know? But daughters are considered a liability for that reason. But there's another reason. A king sometimes has a daughter. And who's going to marry the king's daughter? Some other prince, some other king somewhere in some other kingdom. Now his daughter, the princess, is held hostage in another kingdom. Now that king says, make your father change his policy on the border. So his daughter now comes to the king and says, Dad, can you change the policy on the border, please? And because fathers have a special love for who? Their daughters. Sons here know that your dads are softer with your sister than they are with you. She'll come in, aage beta, mashallah. And you come in, eh? Different attitude, right? She'll say, Assalamu alaikum, Baba. Wa alaikum assalam. You say, Assalamu alaikum, Baba. Wa alaikum assalam. The dads are special with their daughters, and moms are especially mean to their daughters. They are, because they know dad loves them so much. They hate that. They can't stand it. They let it out on their daughters. They're so critical of them. Oh my God. Not all of them. Not mine. Stop being defensive. And then moms love sons. And then the moms keep saying to the father, go easy on him. Go easy on him. Right? There's a thing. So daughters are soft corner for who? The father. And they can be used for political leverage. Well, they decided the angels are really close to God. But if the angels are daughters of God, then God will have a soft corner for these angels. So if we ask these angels for stuff, then they're going to go to their dad, God, and ask him for stuff. He's going to have a hard time saying no, because dads have a hard time saying no to their daughters. So we can use this liability as leverage. We wouldn't want daughters because we don't want anybody having leverage on us, but it makes it pretty convenient to have leverage on God by giving God daughters. You understand this logic? So they came up with this fantastic idea, angels, daughters. Yeah, that works. Then he won't turn us down. It's shirk. Whether you say Allah has sons or Allah has daughters, that's shirk either way, but this is the next level. أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرْ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَىٰ. Oh, you get boys, he gets daughters. I see. This is what you're doing. This is the logic. And what are we... Okay, this is what they did in ancient times, but what does that mean for you and me now? What does that mean for you and me? What it means for you and me is we want to give Allah what we wouldn't want for ourselves. We want to give him the time that we couldn't spend anywhere else. We want to give him the focus that we couldn't focus on anywhere else. We want to give him the spare time, the leftover. You know? وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ إِنَّا إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ. You're going to spend in Allah's path? Okay, you want to donate? Donate the ugly hoodie you don't wear anymore. Donate the toys that are broken. You know, don't donate the new car, donate the old car. Thank you for your generosity. We want to give Allah what we wouldn't want for ourselves. That's the source code, the secret code behind shirk. That's the code behind shirk. And with that, we're going to now, inshallah, tomorrow, start deciphering the second passage where we will learn about the angels and their beliefs about angels. And we'll contrast this with what Allah taught us about the angel Jibreel alayhi salam and the legions of angels that travel with him. By the way, what was also interesting, I didn't say last thing about Pleiades Najm. Was it one star or a group of stars? Yeah, because Jibreel alayhi salam, when he comes down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's muta'. He comes with a legion of angels. Because the Quran comes with a legion. Thumma ameen. Subhanallah. With that, I'll conclude for today. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Hey guys, you just watched a small clip of me explaining the Quran in depth as part of the Deeper Look series. Studying the Quran in depth can seem like a really intimidating thing that's only meant for scholars. Our job at Bayyinah is to make deeper study of the Quran accessible and easy for all of you. So take us up on that challenge. Join us for this study, the Deeper Look of the Quran, for this surah and many other surahs on bayyinatv.com under the Deeper Look section.